Good morning. I'm Rusty. I'm a pastor here at New Hope, and whether you're on campus or online, we're glad we can be together. Before we get into our message today, though this could be awkward for you that are home in the living room, but I'd like for the rest of us to stand and for us to pray together. Father, we've just finished singing some pretty remarkable songs that remind us of who you are and what it is you offer, and that we really are dependent on you. The reality is for some of us, this is the first time we've prayed all week. Some of us have prayed, but it's been more rote or just throwing something out before a meal or before going to bed. We have this awesome privilege of having an audience with you anytime we want. Help us to never get used to taking that for granted. Today we have we're entering a month of, for our nation, is taking some time to think about Black history. And the truth is, we're a nation of all kind of backgrounds, and somehow we need to figure out how to respect everyone, not one group over another or one group under another, but to realize that every one of us have been created in your image deliberately by you. And there's a dignity that goes with that that is, it will not change just because of our personal views. It's true. There's a dignity there, but we're all also broken. And we see evidence of that constantly. And God, we need to remember that so that we'll be humble. The world needs examples of people that love well. I pray that you would help each of us and us as a church to live up to that responsibility. Pray as you see us, that you, as you watch us, that we would be aware of your presence, be willing to let you have free reign in our lives and our thoughts. We would allow you to speak to us, we would listen, and we would follow, especially in our topic today. So God, we commit ourselves to you today, ask that you would guide us and help us so that when this service is over, you will be pleased with not only what we've heard, but what we do with what we hear. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. We're doing a series on these parables, or they're stories Jesus told. They were fictional stories that were designed to communicate very, very important truths. And the one today is a tough one. We're going to be talking about one of the things that kills more relationships than probably anything else, and that is this lack of forgiveness. Some of you, the moment I mention that, you're starting to get nervous. You're feeling pressure. You know some people that have not forgiven you, people you haven't forgiven. You understand the weight of all that. Those that are in AA or 12-step programs know this, that in the big book, it is clear that they'll say that the number one killer of relationship, the thing that sends people back into addiction, is resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness. And we could tell story after story, which we won't today, about just what unforgiveness does individually and collectively. I'm sure some of you are wishing you'd come to a different service, different church, stayed home, watched. I think they've already started the pregame for next Sunday's Super Bowl. But I hope you will stick with it, even if you feel defensive or you feel pressure. I hope you'll pay attention to this, because this forgiveness thing is really, really important. And Jesus had a lot to say about it. he was with his disciples, and one day Peter, one of his close friends, said this to him. He said this, he goes, and Peter came up to him and said, asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? And now in the culture, the rabbinic teaching then was you'd forgive someone three times. They got three strikes. Peter had been around Jesus long enough to know that Jesus didn't go along with PC thinking. And so he's thinking, well, you know, I want to sound like I'm really listening. So I'm going to double the norm plus one, seven. Jesus' response is, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Peter's thinking, oh, no, 490 times? I'm going to have to, how do you keep count of that? And the Jesus point was that this forgiveness thing, it's to be continual. And we need to understand what it is. If we're not careful, we can mess up with it. But and he never was saying on 491, you can go after him. But he just wanted Peter to understand, Peter, you're missing the point. The moment we start keeping a ledger of offenses, we're in big trouble. It's killed marriages, it's killed friendships, it's killed businesses, it destroys nations. And then Jesus goes on. It was a good question from Peter, but Jesus understands it, and he goes on, and he says this. He goes, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought to him who owed him millions of dollars. And probably this is probably hundreds of million dollars. When you're just looking, Jesus uses exaggeration. He's doing this deliberately, but apparently in this kingdom, the king owned all the banks. And he was willing to loan money. It may have been cryptocurrency. I don't know what it was, but he loaned a lot, and now he wants to clear the books. And you've got this guy that owes him a fortune. Goes on to say he couldn't pay. So the master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, everything he owned to pay the debt. This was not unusual in that culture. In fact, in our country, we've had debtor's prison before, where if you owed, we're gonna squeeze everything we can out of you. In this case, it wasn't going to work. I mean, you basically take everything someone has, and they'll never have enough. It said, but the man fell down before the master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I'll pay it all. What's interesting is the guy didn't make any excuses. He didn't say, you know, it's bad investments. You know, I think the Wall Street Journal's the problem, or I guess the Jerusalem Journal or whatever it was. He didn't say it was someone else, someone stole it, or he just at the mercy of the one he owed. And then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand bucks. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him. May have even overheard what this guy had said to the king not long before that. He just begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I'll pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put into prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant. I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he'd paid his entire debt. And then Jesus gives us the point of this parable. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. This is not easy. This is not simple. It's not a Hallmark moment. It's a very, very clear, literally a come to Jesus moment. What am I going to do about forgiveness? What am I going to do about the resentment that I carry? What am I going to do about others that have wronged me? You see in this picture that we're to imitate our Heavenly Father with truth, compassion, love, mercy, and forgiveness. His job is to judge. It is not our job. So I want us to look at this for a little bit because it is really, really too important. And we just have to. There are two key words in this. One is forgiveness, the other is mercy. Forgiveness, if you look it up, it can mean one of these two things, which are very similar. One is freedom from a debt, and the other is to release someone from an obligation. Freedom from a debt was a financial term. To release from an obligation, it had a picture of someone having a boat that was tied up and just untying the boat and letting it go. It has nothing here to do about, it doesn't say forgive and forget. It says forgive and let go. The number Jesus gave Peter was never meant to be something you counted on, but it was merely to say you, because some of us would already be counting, wow, that 491 hit a long time ago. Now I'm out for revenge. He's saying that's not your job. Your job is to leave that into God's hands, and we'll get into that in a minute. And this idea of forgiveness, it doesn't mean the debt isn't paid. It just means that the person owed it didn't pay it. Someone owes me $10,000, and I forgive them. What it means is they don't pay the money. I do. I just tear up the debt like this. It's cost me $10,000 to do that. They didn't. It's not the debt is lost somewhere. It just means someone else has paid it. Letting a boat go, it means I'm just giving up on this. I'm not going to hold it against anyone. Forgiveness also doesn't mean to not confront problems or hurt. It means to be willing to do that at the same time to let it go. And we'll see some examples in a minute. Could someone get me a drink of water? I'm going to start coughing. Thank you, Ms. Ellie. Whenever you're public speaking and you start coughing, it's extremely embarrassing. And there's nothing you can do about it. So I won't. I'll just cough. So forgiveness is the one, freedom from a debt or letting it go, and mercy. Mercy is when you offer the gift of compassion for someone else's misery. And we see that. We saw the king did it. And he was setting up a model for everyone else. We see that in Jesus too. That, in fact, Jesus coming to planet Earth, it was really a mercy trip. He came so we would know he really does understand us. He understands what we go through. He understands what we deal with. He understands the pressure and the hurt. Ellie, thank you so much. Ellie's also an artist. I keep a picture she drew me in my notebook, and I see it every day, many, many times. So now I need a picture of you giving me a cup of water, too. Mercy means I'm choosing to see something from someone else's vantage point. Some of you know what mercy's like. You've had it extended to you before. Some of you know what the absence of it's like. A perfect picture of this in a specific arena for Jesus was when he was on the cross. He is paying our debt so we don't have to. And he says this, he goes, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Anyone that has accepted Jesus has been the beneficiary of what he's done in taking our debt and him having mercy for you and me. So I'm going to look at three reasons why we should forgive others and then a couple of things that make it difficult. The first thing is that forgiving protects my relationship with God or my fellowship with God. Jesus said, Jesus was another time his disciples had asked him to teach him to pray, and he gives them a model or a guide for prayer. And right in the middle of it, it says this, forgive us our sins, just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Some of you do the Lord's Prayer regularly. You say this regularly. Do you really mean it? You're inviting God to forgive you the same way you forgive others. In that parable, you had the one guy that his friend owed him a little bit, and he's going to send him to prison until it's paid. A lot of us are kind of like that. Is that how I want God to treat me? The answer is probably no. But it's right there in the guide for us to pray. And then later on at the end, Jesus gives a commentary to the model prayer he gave. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. One clarification here. This is not a matter of losing my relationship. If I've accepted Jesus as my Savior and leader, that's a done deal. But the day-to-day fellowship with him can be severely impacted by my willingness to either forgive or not to forgive. Becky and I have been married a long time. That's never been in doubt. And our relationship is solid. There are times, though, when there's been a lack of forgiveness, when there's been something between us, and while our relationship is still there, the fellowship of it is damaged and needs to be repaired. There'll be times when we'll walk through the house and one of us has got something against the other or whatever, and there'll be just silence or static or some kind of friction. Until it's dealt with, there's an impact. In fact, the Bible says, until I'm willing to forgive, I shouldn't ask God to answer. I shouldn't be praying about anything else. I shouldn't expect him to answer other prayers if I'm unwilling to deal with what's already on my plate. Forgiving others really does protect this ongoing fellowship that I have with God. Another thing is that forgiving proves that my relationship with Jesus is real. If someone is completely unwilling to forgive others, and they're not even willing to look at it, not even willing to think about it, there's a real good chance. In fact, there ought to be a red light going off on your spiritual dashboard. Maybe I'm not even a follower of Jesus at all. If I can easily harbor bitterness and unforgiveness, there's a problem here. James 2, it says, "For there will be no mercy for you if you have not been merciful to others. But if you have been merciful, then God's mercy towards you will win out over his judgment against you." The evidence of someone being a follower of Jesus is they follow him. And in this area of forgiveness, where I am willing to work through coming to a point of forgiving and releasing someone else from a debt that they owe me. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. If it was easy, our culture would be entirely different than it is today. Forgiving shows, and working through forgiveness shows, that I really do get what God has done for me, and now what I get to do in his name. We've been told this, it says, in Ephesians 4, it says, "Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." Forgiveness is not something I'm just kind of making up. It's something I'm going back and saying, what has God done for me? What does he want from me? In that parable, the king is saying, couldn't you show mercy like I did? The evidence that I really do know Christ is that his character is becoming more and more part of my life. I'm growing, I'm developing. Perfect? No. Progressive, absolutely. The third thing is that forgiving provides a picture of hope to others. Matthew 9, Jesus says, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Jesus is not interested in us becoming more religious. He does want us to become more and more righteous. And righteous just means doing what is right in God's eyes, becoming more and more like his son. And when we do that, we will stand out. Sometimes we'll be ridiculed for it. Sometimes we'll be completely misunderstood. But I'm going to tell you, the image that Christians have in our country right now is really, really poor. Surveys regularly show from people that are not believers, they will say this, that Christians are just way too judgmental, self-righteous, and condemning. We need to show something else. If it was easy, everybody'd be doing it, but it's not. None of you, I don't think any of you knew my dad. When I became a Christian, my dad and I became friends. And I'm so grateful for it. My dad was a hard man. He had a very strong sense of justice. He believed there was right and wrong, and if you were wrong, you were really wrong. And there was one person in his life that Dad really struggled with. Actually, he didn't even struggle with him. He just hated him. In fact, one day he told me, he said, if I knew I could get away with it, I'd kill him. But I don't want to spend the rest of my life in prison. He was not joking. He was angry. He was frustrated. He hated what this person had done. But then there was something that really stuck with him, and that is that several people that were very close to him had forgiven this person, and he wouldn't. He said for a long time that he just couldn't forgive the person, but it came down to it, he just wouldn't because of his ego and his pride, and he said that person doesn't deserve to be forgiven, which is the kind of the point, isn't it? He struggled with some people around him that were followers of Christ that did forgive this person. And as time went on, he had to face the fact that there was something about him that was holding him back. And when my dad was 78 years old, his pride, he admitted his pride, he asked God for forgiveness, and he became a follower of Christ. For the next 14 years until he was 92, my dad was a different man. And it took him seeing some people that could forgive and seeing the difference and recognizing there's something about this. At first he hated it, he thought it was weak, and then he realized it takes a lot more strength to forgive than to hate. It takes a lot more courage to offer mercy than it does to write someone off completely. Some of you are probably saying, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but there's someone I just cannot forgive. And I want to offer a few things to ponder on in this. And you're not going to like any of them. I don't either, but they're true. Do understand this, though, that God gets it. He understands what it's like to be angry and what it's like to be hurt. But there are three things to hang on to about this when you say, I just can't forgive them. One is, this command to forgive is not optional. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I are commanded to forgive those that have harmed us. Colossians 3, and there are a bunch of verses about this, that make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. And the Greek word for anyone here means anyone. Everyone. Not a few, or not those that haven't done the real egregious stuff. This is not easy. He says, remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Forgiving others is an imperative for you and me. And it's both for their benefit and ours, and I'll get into that in a moment. The second thing about this is that Jesus understands how hard it can be to forgive, so rely on him for help. Here's a verse that it really messes up a lot of my excuses. When God asks me to do something, it's hard, and I read this, why did I have to read this? Listen to what it says. For I can do everything God asked me to do with the help of Christ who gives me strength and power. That's a great verse to give someone else. But when I'm the one struggling with it, I'd like to say, I really can't. That's beyond my capacity. Well, it is. But with Jesus, nothing is beyond my capacity to honor and follow God. God will never ask you and me to do anything that he will not help us to accomplish. His purpose through us is to show a taste to others of his mercy and his forgiveness. And I want to read to you an example. It's one of the more stunning examples I've ever seen. Many of y'all are familiar with who Larry Nassar is. Larry Nassar was the main doctor for women's gymnastics. He's going to spend the rest of his life in prison. Actually, he couldn't get out till he's 200. But he was convicted, and at his trial, over 150 people submitted testimony or told their story before he was sentenced. One of them was Rachel Denhollander. She was the first one to bring to light what he had been doing for years. She was a gymnast. And I want to read to you some things as part of the transcript from the court of what she said when Nassar was getting ready to be sentenced. This is an article from John Sonestreet and Justin Taylor, who were there. She spoke directly to Nassar in the courtroom, and she served him both truth and grace. She said to this, she goes to Nassar directly to him. She says, "You have become a man ruled by selfish and perverted desires. You chose to pursue your wickedness no matter what it cost others." And she's looking right at him when she's saying all this. And then amazingly, she's now a mother of three. She expressed pity for Nassar. Quote, "In losing the ability to call evil what it is, without mitigation, without minimization," she said, "you have lost the ability to define and enjoy loving goodness. You have fashioned for yourself a prison that is far, far worse than any I could ever put you in, and I pity you for that." In our early hearings, because she had been there throughout the whole trial, "you brought your Bible to the courtroom and you have spoken of praying for forgiveness. And so it is on that basis that I appeal to you, Larry. If you've read the Bible you carry, you know forgiveness does not come from doing good things as if good deeds can erase what you've done. Forgiveness comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you have done in all of its utter depravity and horror, and without any mitigation, without any excuse, without acting as if good deeds can erase what we've seen in this courtroom today. The Bible you carry says it is better for a stone to be thrown around your neck and you into a lake than for you to make even one child stumble, and you have damaged hundreds. The Bible speaks of a final judgment where all of God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach that point of truly facing what you've done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found, and it would be there for you. And then she did something that is so counterculture, except for those that follow Christ. She offered him forgiveness. Listen to this quote. "I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from the God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend it to you as well." Our world doesn't see many examples like this, because we bought into this idea that I have the privilege of holding on to bitterness and anger and resentment because I've been wronged. Thank God he doesn't treat us that same way. Now, there is a difference between forgiveness and trust. Let me just mention this real quick. Forgiveness is a gift I offer. Forgiveness is where I'm going to release, I'm going to remove the debt. I'm paying it. It's over. You don't owe me anymore. I let them off my hook. Still on God's. But no more am I going to make them answer to me. There's another thing about forgiveness as a gift, and it's actually a gift to ourselves. There's a group out of the University of Wisconsin that have been studying this for 30 years. In fact, they're trying to get this curriculum in schools. It's a secular curriculum on forgiveness because they've seen what's happened in our culture where there's this constant anger and hatred and all this that's been fueled. And they're trying to help train our kids to learn the power of forgiveness. This is work by Robert Enright, and he's been doing this for a long time. And he said that there are now empirical studies, well over 1,000 scientific papers on the psychological impact of practicing forgiveness. This is in the post last week. I'd encourage you to read it. He said, people who forgive are less anxious and angry and have lower blood pressure, improved cholesterol levels, and better quality of sleep. Children who learn how to forgive are better adjusted socially and have higher levels of self-esteem than those who don't. They even have better academic scores. We tend to think that lacking forgiveness gives me the upper hand. What it does is it makes me a perpetual victim. And what the Bible says is that I become powerful when I am willing to offer forgiveness. And there, again, every one of us will have to answer to our Heavenly Father. But no one has to answer to me. And that's the point. Forgiveness is a gift to another and to me. Trust is earned. You might steal my wallet, and I can forgive you. I will hide it whenever you're around. Trust is something that's earned. Now, it does take risk. If I'm going to love someone, there will be times when I'm going to have to exercise some trust and hope that there's been restoration. But don't confuse forgiveness with trusting. There's a difference there. Love really does involve risk. And if you don't need a better example than what God has done for us. So I'm going to give just a handful of categories here. Let me tell you a quick story. I was a brand new Christian. I really hadn't been a follower of Jesus very long at all. And I'm probably the most ignorant person God ever let into his family. I literally knew nothing. And I got to know some people that became friends. One of them was a guy named Willie. He was about 20 years older than me, and I learned a lot about being a Christian man and all this kind of. He was just a great guy, and we used to work on cars in his garage. We dubbed his garage the Grease Chapel because sometimes we'd pray, sometimes we had to because of our attitudes. But we'd spend time working on cars and talking about life and all this kind of stuff. And then one day, I got a call late at night from a friend of mine. Her name was Judy. You all wouldn't know her. And Judy said, can you and Willie meet me to pray? And I'm like, well, yeah, sure. Can we meet in the Grease Chapel? Sure. So we met at Willie's house in his garage. And Judy was really upset. And she wanted to pray because there was I didn't know this until then. She had been raped a couple years before on a college campus. They never found out who did it, but she was just consumed with anger. Anger, fear, rage. And she asked Willie and I to pray with her that God would help her overcome her anger, that God would help her to forgive whoever it was that did this. And then stunningly, she prayed that the person that did it would find Jesus. If it had been left up to me at that point in my life, I would have wanted to get a black bag team and go find the guy and put him out of everyone's misery. Thank God there's no black bag team in his kingdom. But watching Judy struggle with that, her example has impacted me ever since. She wasn't doing it for that, but it did. Forgiveness isn't at all easy. Forgiveness doesn't mean you forget what's happened. It means you are going to release someone from it and release yourself from it and trust that God will do what's right in his right time. Some of you have been carrying anger and bitterness and resentment. You were neglected, you were abandoned, there was prejudice, you were lied about, you were ripped off. All kind of things that are wrong. And then you come to this thing about forgiving, and it's like, And I'm going to tell you, there is freedom when you and I choose to forgive. There's freedom walking through the process, and it's not necessarily easy, but it is absolutely worth it. Those of us that know Jesus know that he has forgiven us so much. The millions and millions. And no matter what we might try to squeeze out of someone else that owes us, it could never compare. And with his help, you and I can learn to forgive and let go. Let's pray together. God, surely in this room or watching online, there are those of us that have been carrying bitterness and resentment, anger and hatred. And this idea of forgiving just doesn't seem right. It doesn't sit well with us. We don't mind forgiving when someone is really, really groveled. But even then, there are times we won't because we just feel like we're owed. And Jesus' teaching here is hard. But the truth is that any of us that know you, we've been forgiven so much. Ultimately, all of our sin really has been against you. And for us to be able to forgive others allows us to be more and more like you. Help us to wrestle with this. To be willing to forgive and to be ready to do it and to do whatever work we have to get to that point. So that we can know the freedom that comes from forgiving and others can know the source of our capacity to do it. Help us to not put this off, but to wrestle with it and to act in Christ's name. Amen.